Praise the Lord, Bridgeway. What a wonderful opportunity we have to worship the Lord, and what a beautiful special selection and dance. So thankful for Kimi and for Tori for that piece and all of the Creative Arts Ministry. Why don't you put your hands together for the Creative Arts Ministry, and even on your chat, just say thank you, Lord, for all the talent that's being used to bring you glory. Amen and amen. Well, let's open in a word of prayer. Come on. Dear Jesus, as we go into your word, we pray that your word would go into us. Use this time, Lord, to draw us closer to you, for it is in the name of Jesus we pray. Together, everyone said, amen and amen. Well, good morning, saints. Good morning, sinners. Good. I just want to make sure we're all here. Just level set right at the beginning. Today's message may make you a little bit uncomfortable because it makes me uncomfortable. I even told the elders this week that the message is uncomfortable for me because God has to deal with me and all of my sins before I even get to you by Sunday morning. So if I was the kind of preacher that wasn't committed to preaching all of the Word of God, I'd probably avoid passages like the one from today. Now, we're starting a next two-week installment of a six-week series, and these are nine fruits that'll make you better. And when we settle on Galatians 5:22, that's not a difficult passage at all. It's pretty sweet when you think about it. But here's the problem. It's not Galatians 5:22 that bothers me. It's the surrounding context that sets the stage to chapter 5, verse 22, that bothers me. In other words, I need you to know right from the get that I'm going to preach about all of your sins and mine. So if you want to sign off right now, this would be a good time. If you want to walk out right now, go to the bathroom, I won't judge you at all. In fact, run now. Here's the good news. I'm about to pause for just one more word of prayer, and I'm going to do this as a strategic opportunity for you to get up and leave because my eyes are going to be closed, and this would be the time that you could run really quickly before we go to the passage, Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at 10 verses from 16 to 26. So now let's all bow our heads, and if you need to sneak out or log off, this is the time to do it. I'm not watching. Let's go. Lord Jesus, as we think about even our own sins, we thank you, Lord, that you give us an answer for it. And so for those that are still here, God, I pray that you do an amazing work in their life. In Jesus' name, together we all said amen and amen. Wow, there's still some people here, and there's still some of you logged on. Okay, in that case, you deserve it. Are you ready? Chapter 5. Verse 16, Galatians, I read the word of the Lord. Paul says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, and here's the good news. Can you say but? This is a big one. Look to somebody and say, that's a big but right there. Go ahead, say it. Here it comes. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. The words of the Lord. Now let's take a deep breath. In today's passage, Paul encourages the Galatian believers to live by the Spirit and be governed by the power of love. To live by the Spirit and to be governed by the power of love. And what he does is he breaks down this passage in all 10 verses into sort of four areas that I'll give you now. In verse 16, it's the command. In verses 17 through 18, it's the conflict. In verses 19 through 23, the categories. And then verses 24 through 26, the conclusion. I'm going to take that outline and I'm going to explain it to you one at a time. First, the command. In verse 16, Paul gives the command to live by the Spirit. That is a command. Live, walk by the Spirit. He's speaking this to believers who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." So first and foremost, it's a command that Paul gives to believers. Second, we see the conflict. In verses 17 and 18, Paul shows us that there is a conflict between the flesh and the spirit, the sinful nature and the spiritual nature. He says in verse 17, "For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the spirit." So there's a war going on, and the spirit, what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Well, he says in that verse 17, he says that there's a conflict with each other that you do not do what you want. This probably may remind some of you of Romans chapter 7. So we're going to come back to Galatians 5. But if you have a Bible, flip over to Romans 7 to see what the writer Paul says. He's not only the author of the book of Galatians, but he's the author of the book of Romans. And clearly, he wants us to know that the Galatians, there are sometimes you do things that you don't want to do because of this conflict between the flesh and the spirit. Between your sinful nature that's inside of you and the spiritual nature that God puts inside of you when you trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And if you're in Romans 7 with me, I'm going to pick it up at verse 14. Listen to what Paul writes. "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do." Hello, anybody? "For what I want to do, I do not do." Anybody? "But what I hate, I do." Anybody? "And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good, because the law tells me that I'm doing bad. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it's sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." Amen. Anybody? I have the desire to do what is good. I can't carry it out. And then verse 19, "For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." Hello, anybody? "Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, guess what? Evil is right there with me. For in my inner being," say my inner being, "in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in my members," meaning my body, "waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members," meaning his body. "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." In other words, he's the answer. Who will rescue me? Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he says, so then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Well, he could leave us all depressed because he's the great apostle and he's writing all the Roman Christians. And if he's saying that about himself, then what about them? If the preacher's struggling, then what about them? If the man of God, the woman of God, the anointed of God, the prophet of God, the apostle of God, who are the ones under which you have placed your spiritual authority, if he's saying, oh, wretched man that I am, I want to do things, but then I don't do them. And then the things that I don't want to do, guess what? I end up doing them, and I keep on doing them. Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to save me from this? And I'm sure everybody else in the congregation are like, dang, he messed up. Then what hope do I have? But the hope is never in the preacher. The hope is never in the prophet. The hope is never in the apostle. The hope is never in the anointed man or woman of God. The hope is never in the worship leader. Never in the ministry leader, never in the small group leader, never in the church staff, never in your mama, your daddy, your grandpa. He says, listen, the reason that I have hope, oh wretched man that I am, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Is anybody glad that we have Jesus Christ, the perfect one, who we can look to? And as a result, you could step into chapter 8 and listen to verse 1. This is what he says. Y'all know this verse, I bet. Therefore, ooh, that's a good therefore, isn't it? Remember, whenever you see the word therefore, you always want to look back to see what it's there for. So he's building 8:1 on what he just said in chapter 7. Therefore. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit set me free from the law of sin and death. Can somebody say amen to that? Just type it, chat it, thank God for it, push the pause, dance in your living room, and come on back. Because if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, if it wasn't for the law of love, if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ, we would all be condemned. And so he makes it very clear. There is this conflict between the flesh and the spirit. And this means that the command to live by the Spirit's prompting and the Spirit's power is not a cakewalk, because there's opposition within us. And the unique thing about this opposition to this command that he's given us in Galatians 5 to live by the Spirit is not opposition from without, but it's from within. It's not from the enemy out there, it's from the enemy right here. It's not from external forces like evil or the devil or other people or the world's demonic systems. This opposition comes from internal forces that fight to stop us from living out the command to live by the Spirit. And so as we see this outline broken down, we see the command, we see the conflict. Now let's look at verses 19 through 23 as he gives us two categories of a governed life. Third, Paul clarifies the two categories of a governed life, either a self-governed life or a spirit-governed life. He clearly states that this is what a life led by the flesh looks like, and this is what a life led by the Spirit looks like. He first starts with the flesh, verses 19 through 21, and then the Spirit in the following verses. So what's life in the flesh? Well, let's read it. He says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious, and he lists out 15 sins: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. That's a just drunken party to the point that you're absolutely reckless. Idolatry, other gods, bowing down to anything else but God. Witchcraft, sorcery, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. You could take these sins and put them in three buckets of sins. First of all, you look at them, moral depravity. Second of all, you look at them, spiritual divination. And third, you look at them, social division. If you were to look at these again, you could put them into one of these three buckets and watch when I read it again. Moral depravity, spiritual divinations, social division. So he says sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, okay, moral depravity. Idolatry, witchcraft, spiritual divination, and now social division, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions and factions, enviness, if you will, drunkenness, orgies, more moral depravity, and the like. You see, this is not a life that is governed by the Holy Spirit. This is a life that is governed by the flesh. This is not a life governed by those who are in the kingdom of God. We talked last week about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And guess what? He says people who live this way will not inherit the kingdom of God, because if they continue to live this way, then it's evident that they're not a part of the kingdom of God. Now, what I want you to do is we put all 15 of these sins right up on the screen. Go ahead, put it on the screen. I want you to look at them. Take a good look. Now, I want you to leave that screen up there, and everybody in this room and everybody online, this is what I want you to do. If you see your sin on that screen, one that you are committing or ever have committed, I want you to stand to your feet. I want you to chat, "I'm standing." Put the wave sign. Identify yourself. If you see yourself on this screen, okay? Now, if you don't see your sin on this screen, praise the Lord. But I have one more screen for you. Because what he says in the text, after naming all 15, this is how he ends that verse right there in verse 20. Here's the next screen. He says in verse 21, "and the like." That means anything and everything else. So if your sin's not on the screen, but you fit in "and the like," meaning et cetera, meaning it's lying and stealing and cheating and gossiping is not in there, so you thought you were free. But then he says, no, not just those 15, but "and the like." So if you fall into the category of any of these sins or any sin whatsoever, any time in your life, then please stand to your feet. This is for every other sin he did not name. And in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and they've all fallen short of God's glory. That's all of us. You may be seated. Thank you for standing, and thank you online for just being honest. And those that couldn't, they're just not there yet to understand what God is saying about them. Their pride is still holding them down. Their fear is still holding them back. Their rebellion is still grasping to their hearts. They're mad and they're angry that I'm even talking about this. Why in the world? I told you to go to the bathroom. But the problem is, this is group confession. I'm standing with you. And when we see these sins, it's not something that we glory in. It's something that we grieve over as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The world of self-governed people may glory in these behaviors. They may celebrate them and they may promote them. This is how you know that you're a believer. Because you have a conscience inside of you that the Spirit of God activates when you violate God's holy standards. These sins are trespasses that all of us have to ask God to forgive us for. Paul's statement about the flesh and the spirit warring in conflict is real. The struggle is real. Can you say the struggle is real? The struggle is real. Can you type "the struggle is real"? In fact, this is how you know that you have the Holy Spirit inside, because the struggle is real. You see, if the struggle is not real, If the struggle is not real, you can just engage in all of these sins with absolutely no conviction, no remorse, then you may not even be saved. You don't have the Holy Spirit inside. If you can just sin and never even think about the fact that what you're doing violates the very holy standards of an almighty God. True believers realize that these sins in our lives can have devastating effects on our families and our friends and our own moral conscience. And the best thing we can do as believers is to cry out to God for forgiveness and mercy. There's so many sins that we stood for. Just like we had group confession. What do you think about having group repentance? Is there anybody in this place that would like to pray a prayer of forgiveness and mercy to the Almighty God? Because when I have sins in my life, what I do is I go before God and I say, God, I'm so sorry. I was wrong again. And I hope that you help me make it right. Forgive me, cleanse me, wash me. And the scripture says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what I've asked is that Pastor Gary, my clergy support today, would come up on the stage and actually pray a prayer of repentance for all of us. And the good news is that God has not left us alone with our fleshly desires, with no sense of help. And so when Pastor Gary prays, he's going to pray for all of us. And he's going to give you an opportunity as he's praying, maybe just to turn your hands to God and say, God, I'm releasing all this. I'm not walking out of here with guilt. I'm not clicking off of this thing with guilt. I want to click off and know that I'm good with you, that I'm good with my relationship with you, that yeah, I've screwed up in the past, but from this moment on, when this pastor prays, he's praying for me. He's praying with me. The Spirit of God is inside of me. Cleanse me. Wash me in the name of Jesus. Have mercy on me, God. Are you ready for that? Pastor Gary, would you be so kind to take us to the throne of grace?
Our Father and our God, our hope is found in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And Spirit of God, would you come even now? Convictor of sin, would you come even now?
Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus, that you said that he would come to prove to the world that they were wrong about sin. Spirit of God, come even now. Search us.
Yes.
Know our hearts.
Yes.
See if there is any offensive way in us and lead us in the way everlasting. Mm-hmm. And with David, we confess that we know our transgressions.
Yes, Lord.
Our sin is always before us. Against you and you only have we sinned and done what is evil in your sight. We are grieved. We are sensing bubbling up inside of us a sorrow that leads to repentance. You have changed our laughter to mourning and our joy to gloom because we are broken before you. We are naked before you, humbled, in need. We confess, our Father, that we have been self-governed. We have allowed the sinful nature and all of the deeds of the flesh to take over from time to time. And we agree with you that we have lacked sexual integrity. We agree with you that we have forgotten who we are and whose we are. We agree with you that we have served false gods, expending our resources of time, talent, and treasure on that which does not advance your kingdom nor quench our thirsty souls. We agree with you that we've been found in drunkenness, under the influence of things that are not of the Spirit. You have told us in your word to be filled with the Spirit and not under the influence of other things. We agree with you that we have raised up contention and petty disagreements. We've demonstrated a failure to forgive one another. We've lost our temper. We've used harsh and hateful words. We've been all about ourselves, absorbed with what about me instead of what about you. We confess, Lord, that we've held the party line and not walked in unity and love. We've developed factions. We've made it more about our rights than about our responsibilities to love one another. We confess these to you, Father.
Yes, Lord.
We've held others in contempt for their blessings. Rather than rejoicing with those that rejoice, we've often mourned with those who rejoice because of envy and jealousy. Father, forgive us. Thank you for your word, that if we confess our sins to each other and pray for each other, that we can be healed. We thank you that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins when we agree with you. And we are agreeing with you now, Father, that you are right and we have been wrong. We seek to turn from walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit, thanking you that there is therefore no more condemnation. O blessed Spirit of the King, of grace and love the author, work repentance deep within and bend us at your altar. Melt our hearts with majesty. Then show our ruined selves to us. Teach us to more clearly see your might and will to save me. Here I place without reserve my soul in faith and meekness, trusting in Christ's power and love to flourish in my weakness. Cause my days on earth to be through time and through eternity a trophy of your victory, a monument to mercy. And this we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. And amen. Thank you, Pastor Gary. Thank God that he doesn't leave us without hope and without help from heaven. Is anybody thankful that God gives us help from heaven? In fact, Jesus himself says, even though I'm leaving, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to you. And that Spirit is going to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. But he comes to also be a comfort to us. So thank you, Holy Spirit, for being with us. Paul also writes in Ephesians 5, he commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And in the passage that we're in today, in Galatians 5, he tells us to live by the fruit of the Spirit. So the good news is this. We can possess the filling of the Spirit, and we can produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives to make us better. Let me say it again, because that's the good news. We can possess the filling of the Spirit, and we can produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives to make us better. Next week, we'll talk about each piece of the fruits of the Spirit, but I want you to look at this other category. We've been talking about the categories, and there are two of them. One was living by the flesh. Now what Paul does in verses 22 and 23 is he talks about what life lived in the Spirit, governed by the Spirit, looks like, and this is what he says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, against which there's no law against this. We can live this out because of the law of the Spirit. These are nine fruits that will make you better. Life in the Spirit is a life that is lived with the power of love. And love is the most important and powerful fruit that is born out of the Spirit. And while I'll go over the different ones next week, what I want you to hear is something that I believe is quite phenomenal from this verse and from this passage. Is it possible that the power of love has the ability to be the source of all the other fruits? Is it possible that the power of love has the ability to be the source for all the other fruits? Let me explain what I think is a phenomenal observation that I'd like for you to consider. And that is, in the text, it actually says, for the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, it's singular. Did you see that? It didn't say the fruits of the Spirit are, and then list out the nine fruits. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, remember I said in one of my teachings, and I don't remember which one, that the words of Scripture are inspired, but the punctuations aren't. The titles that we put in there aren't. So the commas that we put in there doesn't necessarily mean, that's to help us understand what's being said. But the punctuations aren't in the original text. Oftentimes, so here, after the word love, instead of putting a comma, what would happen if you put a colon? But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Right there, stop. And out of that, think of this. Love is producing the other fruits. And how is such love produced? And how do we find the power to produce the fruit of love in our lives? Well, the short answer is the source of love, which is Jesus himself. In fact, in John chapter 15, we observe that the vine and the branches have to be connected together. And if you'll go to John 15, I'm going to hit you with one more passage, but you'll hear what Jesus says. And Jesus says this, I am the vine and my Father's the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. So that's the first level. I want you to see that, people that bear no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, that's the second level, people that bear fruit, he prunes so that it will bear, or so that it will be even more fruitful. So we go from no fruit to fruit to more fruit. You are, okay, now check out verse 4. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So if you want to bear fruit, you've got to be connected to me, the vine and the branches. He's the vine, we're the branches. As long as we're connected to him, he's the source that sends us everything that we need. And it says that there are sort of four levels of fruit. So far we looked at three. No fruit, fruit, more fruit, but check it out. It says in verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear what? Much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So God wants us to bear fruit. He wants us to bear more fruit. He wants us to bear much fruit. And he prunes us so that we get to that level. And when you keep going, verse 8, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear, here it is, much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. And then through the rest of the passage, he talks about loving one another. And then you get down to verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and do what? Bear fruit. What kind of fruit? Fruit that will last. This, then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. What's the fruit that lasts in John 15, 8? I believe it's the fruit of love. Love is what God is trying to bear in us. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, and it is producing all the other things, but the only way we get it is when we remain in him, the vine and the branches. In other words, I can't love you the way I'm supposed to when I'm not connected to the source of love, because all my other selfish ambitions are going to come out. But in Psalms, it says that his love endures forever. In John 15, 8, it says the fruit that lasts. So there is an enduring quality to love. It's fruit that lasts. His love endures forever. Paul even says in 1 Corinthians 13, what does he say? That these three remain. The greatest of these is what? Love. But the greatest of these is love, faith, hope, love. There's going to come a time, me and Pastor Heidegger were talking about this. There's going to come a time when we're not going to need faith anymore. There's going to come a time we're not going to need hope anymore. But guess what will always remain? Love. Faith will get us there. Hope holds us till we get there. But once we get to heaven, it's love that remains. Why? Because 1 John 4 says that God is love. John 3:16 says God so loved the world, but 1 John 4:16 says that God is love. That means that there was never a time when love did not exist. God has always been, he always will be, which means if God is love, that love has always been and love always will be. In other words, love is eternal. It always was, it always is, it always will be. There was never a time when love was not in the universe because there was never a time when God was not in existence. So if the Holy Spirit is bearing the fruit of love in us, and if we are led by the Spirit, we will always be led in the way of love when he's producing it in us. In other words, if you are not manifesting love in some way, shape, or form in your life, then it's not coming from the Spirit. It's coming from the flesh. So as I bring some of this to a close, the question is then, this man inside of me, this woman inside of me, this fleshly part of my sinful nature, what am I supposed to do? Is there anybody interested in knowing what to do when the fleshly part of you, the selfish part of you, the sinful part of you shows up? Anybody interested? Let me tell you what to do. Call it out, pray it out, shut it out, and get in the house. Call it out, pray it out, shut it out, and get in the house. Call it out. Acknowledge that it's your flesh. Acknowledge what it is inside of you. That was selfish of me. That was not right of me. Rebuke it. If you call it out, if you name it, you can rebuke it and put it down. Call it out. Secondly, pray it out. Pray in the Spirit. Pray before God. Go to God and ask him for help. My anger is getting the best of me. God, I can't do it on my own. So I need your help. Call it out. Pray it out. Shut it out. There are some things that you have to shut out of your life. You can't fool around with it because it has a hold on you. Somebody else can listen to that music. You can't. Somebody else can do certain things. You can't. So there are things you've got to be recognizing in your own life that can have a hold on you. Therefore, you just have to shut some things out of your life. You can't do everything that everybody else does. Call it out. Pray it out. Shut it out and get in the house. What does that mean? Well, some of you who were kids, you were outside and it was getting dark and your mama would say, get in the house. When the lights come on, get in the house. Nothing good happens, like a friend said to me, after 11 o'clock at night. That's when most trouble happens. Just get in the house. And for some of you, getting connected to the vine again, you got disconnected from the vine. Get connected to the vine because that's the source of the goodness and that's the source of the love. And in a sense, it's get in the house. And that's not just get in your house, it's get in God's house. Because some of you could probably testify that you see a direct correlation between being outside of the house of the Lord and your bad behavior. But when you are in church regularly, your behavior is better. When you're in church regularly, your spirit's more alive. When you're in church regularly, your anxiety goes down. In other words, get in the house, get connected, because it's doing something to your spirit, man. Reconnect to the vine. Reconnect to God. There are two dogs in your life. Feed one dog, the other one starves. Feed the other dog, the other one starves. You got the flesh, you got the spirit. The one you feed is the one that grows. The one you starve is the one that dies. Feed your spirit. What did we say? We said there's the command, the conflict, the categories, and finally, in verses 24 and 26, the conclusion. Paul gives a conclusion to the command to live by the Spirit, and he gives encouragement and exhortation. And his encouragement, he basically says, keep in step with the Spirit. Just keep in step with the Spirit. When the Spirit moves, you move. When the Spirit stays, you stay. Keep your antenna up, just like a dancer. Move when the leader moves. And an exhortation. He ends it. This is incredible to me that he ends it this way, and I'll end it this way as well. But he says in verse 26, don't become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Why would he say that? Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other, because spiritual fruit can spoil when you become spiritually arrogant. People who do have the fruit of the Spirit, if they're not careful, this connection with the vine can take you to a certain level spiritually that if you're not careful, you can become spiritually arrogant. Your spiritual fruit can spoil because of comparison, because you analyze other people's fruit and you get jealous. You admire or inspire. That's one thing. But beyond that, then you slip back into this fleshly behavior of coveting. And listen, I hear preachers say, you know what, we can't say who's saved and who's not saved. I agree with that. He says, but we can be a fruit inspector. Well, I don't see that in the scriptures either. But I can be a fruit inspector and I don't see your fruit. Maybe you're not saved. You know what? Listen, sometimes the only way you know that fruit is spoiled is when you bite into it. And the reality is that some of us may look like good, juicy fruit, but God knows the inside. And only God can see what's in the heart. It's not my job to be a fruit inspector. It's my job to be connected to the one who bears fruit through me.
Hello, hello. Welcome to the announcements. My name is...
Oh, my. I don't know what that is. But listen, all I know is we ain't going to let the devil take this message away. Here we go, right here. You will not compare your spiritual life to the spiritual life of other people and begin to covet it because you see it's better than yours, or condemn somebody because you think it's worse than yours, because God knows what he's dealing with in that person and he knows what he's dealing with in you. Do you worry about you? You have a hard time managing yourself. Don't try to manage other people's sin. This is why God says that we can go to him and confess our sins and he will be faithful to forgive us our sins. And if you don't have a relationship with God right now, this is the only way you're ever going to be able not only to bear fruit, but to have a relationship with God so you can live an eternal life. So if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, pray with me now. Dear Jesus, come into my life. I'm so sorry for my sins. I want to follow you by faith today. Save me, God, from myself. Save me, God, from eternal separation from you, that I might have new life in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Dr.